Oh, we have come today to the end of our series in Ephesians. I hope you've found our time in this letter encouraging. I have over the last few months. And just looking back over the letter, at the beginning in chapters 1 to 3, Paul told us, in effect, to take a seat and to rejoice in everything that God has done for us. The new identity that he has given us as his holy and dearly loved children. And then in chapters 4 and 5, Paul urged us to walk in this new identity, to be in practice who we already are in Christ. And now at the end of chapter 6, right at the end of this letter, Paul concludes by calling us now to stand firm in this new identity. You'll notice four times in the space of four verses, he says, stand. In verse 11, take your stand. In verse 13, stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. In verse 14, stand firm then. So that's the letter to Ephesians. Sit, walk, stand firm. And why is it then that we need to be told to stand firm four times in the space of four verses as he's closing? Why is that so important? Well, it's because, as Paul explains, we are in a battle. This world is an active spiritual war zone. And in our secular Western culture, the idea of spiritual warfare might sound strange to our ears. You know, we tend to think of our struggles in this life primarily as physical, as psychological or political. And of course, those struggles are real. But God's word makes it clear that our primary battle is a spiritual battle. So in verse 12 of our passage, Paul writes, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's our struggle. If you were to peel back the curtain of our world to see what's going on behind the scenes, there is an unseen spiritual battle going on that profoundly impacts all that we see and experience. And as Christians, we just can't shy away from this. We can't sort of dismiss it or be embarrassed about it. This is God's word to us. If we misunderstand the true nature of the battle that we're in, I mean, what's going to happen? We'll set up the wrong defenses. We'll take up the wrong weapons. And we will aim at the wrong targets. You know, if an army is preparing for an aerial strike at noon, but their enemy is actually planning a ground assault at night, you know, their anti-air guns aren't going to do anything. They will be vulnerable. And in the same way, our true enemy is not any person, any political party or movement or social ill. Ultimately, our true enemy is the devil. The evil one. And with his flaming arrows of suffering, temptation, doubt, shame, and whatever else, he will do all he can to shipwreck your faith, to drag you down with him into eternal condemnation, and to sabotage the church's mission in the world. And that's why Paul, four times in four verses, says, stand firm. My deepest prayer for you today, for every one of you, is that you would stand firm, that you would fight the good fight to the very end, that you would share in the victory of Christ, and that, God willing, you would see many spiritual captives liberated along the way. Stand firm. So how do we do this? How do we stand firm when we see the devil's flaming arrows flying in our direction, how will we stand? Well, here's how you won't stand firm. You won't stand firm if you rely on yourself. If you just grit your teeth, do it your way, your strength, your effort, you will not stand firm. You will be like a lamb in a lion's den, vulnerable. We are no match for Satan on our own, as we just sang. On earth is not his equal. The only way you will stand firm to the end is if you stand in the strength of God himself. In verse 10, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." How? Two ways. Firstly, by putting on his armor, and secondly, by calling for his help. And so firstly, put on his armor. Picture this. You are in a war zone. The forces of evil have surrounded and overwhelmed you. There is no way out. You're desperate and cornered. And then on the horizon, reinforcements are arriving. And at their head, you see the Lord himself, glorious in his armor, perfect in righteousness, untouchable by evil. He comes to you and your enemies see him and scatter and flee. And then the Lord reaches you and shields you from harm. And then piece by piece, he begins taking off his armor and gives it to you. That's the picture of this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. As Paul calls us here to put on the armor of God, God's own armor. And this idea of the armor of God, it comes from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, in that first reading that we saw this morning. In this passage, the Lord looks around at his people as they are crushed by their enemies, oppressed by wickedness, with no one able to save them, no one righteous enough to stand. And so what does he do? He puts on his own breastplate of righteousness, his own helmet of salvation. He charges into battle and wins the victory on his own. The battle that no one else could win. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is drawing from that passage, and he's saying, if you belong to Jesus today, then the very same armor that God wears to victory now belongs to you. In other words, if you are trusting in Jesus, then you have already been given everything that you need in order to stand firm. You've got his truth, his righteousness, his salvation, his spirit, his word. God has given all of this to you in Christ. And Paul is saying, strap it on like armor. Strap it on, put it on. So friends, how will you stand when the devil seeks to lead you astray by lying to you? You know, Jesus calls him the father of lies. You know, the lie that God can't be trusted, or that God is holding out on you, that God isn't really there. The lie that sin is more satisfying than holiness, or that sin's really not such a big deal. Whatever his lie might be, how will you stand? Well, in verse 14, make sure that God's belt of truth is buckled around your waist. When Paul speaks of truth, he's speaking about God's word, and especially about the gospel. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul wrote that the gospel is the message of truth. The gospel of your salvation, that's the truth. And what then is the gospel? Well, Paul summarizes it back in chapter 2, if you remember. Paul writes, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works." That's the gospel. And the devil's lies will always seek to distort this in one way or another, to deny the word of God. And so we take up the belt of truth. We preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Let this fill our minds every day. Know it well. Wear it like a belt. In verse 17, to add to this, Paul says, "Take up God's word like a sword." A sword that you use to cut down not people, but lies and falsehood. Test everything against the true and reliable words of God himself. That's how you stand firm against the lies of the devil. Friends, how will you stand when the devil holds up your guilt before your eyes, when he accuses you? Jesus says that he is Satan, which literally means the accuser. He is the accuser, whispering in your ear, "How could God ever love you? How could he possibly forgive you after everything you've done? You're guilty. You are worthless. You are condemned." When he tries to pierce you with shame and take away your assurance and weaken your resolve in fighting off sin, how will you stand? In verse 14, "Make sure God's breastplate of righteousness is in place." And that's not just a way of saying, be more righteous, try harder not to sin. That's not the point. No, remember, this is not your breastplate. It's God's breastplate of righteousness given to you. You're standing before God, if you are a Christian, it is not based on your own attempts at being righteous, but on the perfect righteousness of Christ given to you as a gift, covering you like a breastplate. And so in chapter 5, we read just a few weeks ago, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So if you are trusting in Christ, then you are righteous in God's sight. Holy, blameless, that is your new identity. And so friends, wear that identity like a breastplate. It will keep you firm against the accusations of the devil. And it will strengthen you to stand firm when the devil tempts you to sin. Sin belongs to the old self. Put on the new self like a breastplate. So that's how we stand firm against his accusations. How will you stand when the devil tries to wear you down with trials and with suffering? With the flaming arrows of sickness and worry, of chronic pain and fatigue, of grief and loss. There's a great deal of that going around us at the moment. With every arrow trying to make you give up hope and doubt the goodness of God, how will you stand? Well, in verse 16, When you see the arrows coming, take up God's promises and hold them before you like a shield. Verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And this is a shield whose strength rests not on you having a really big faith, but on you having a really big God with really big promises to you. You know, when the arrows of suffering are telling you, God doesn't care about you. He's really far away. You know, hold up God's promise that in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near to him by the blood of Christ. He will never leave you or forsake you. When the devil's arrows are telling you to give up hope, to feel as though things will never get any better, hold up God's promise of eternal life, that in the coming ages he will show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Friends, if your trust is in Christ, you are never, never without hope. No matter what your circumstances seem to be telling you, God has saved you. He can save you through any and every trial in this life. And he ultimately will save you when Jesus returns to make all things new. And so Paul says in verse 17, take up God's helmet of salvation. Take the sure hope of salvation that he's given you in Christ and strap it on like a helmet, guarding your mind from despair. That's how you stand firm against suffering and trials. So brothers and sisters, don't go into battle unequipped. You know, don't go wearing your pajamas, your swimming gear, or whatever else. You know, we're in a war zone. So stand firm against spiritual opposition, firstly, by putting on God's armor. Take what he's given you in Christ and strap it on. And secondly, a bit more briefly, stand firm against spiritual opposition by calling for his help. It is no coincidence that Paul moves from talking about spiritual warfare and armor to then talking about prayer in verses 18 onwards. I mean, what is prayer? Prayer is how we receive all that we need for the battle that lies ahead. Prayer is, you could think of a soldier on the front lines calling into HQ for backup and supplies. That's what prayer is. The author and theologian John Piper, he puts it like this. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. That's what prayer is. And so whatever it is that you need to stand firm in the battle ahead, you know, whether it's more strength against temptation or energy in exhaustion, assurance in doubt, trust in worry, comfort in sorrow, courage in fear, whatever it might be, we will all run low on these things eventually. We will all run low on them eventually. But our God has an endless supply to give. And so get out your wartime walkie-talkie and call for supplies. Call in for backup. In verse 18, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. You know, if this spiritual battle that we're in encompasses all of life, then of course we need to pray on all occasions, with all kinds of requests. And, you know, as God's people, united together in Christ, we are in this battle together. And so when you see your fellow soldiers under enemy fire, get out your walkie-talkie and send them back up. In verse 18, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We're on the front lines in the trenches together. We need prayer to stand firm. And do you notice here also that prayer is not only a means by which we stand firm against the devil, but it's also a means by which we advance and take ground from the devil. Why is that? Well, it's because if we want to see spiritual captives liberated from the devil and given eternal life in Christ, brought into his kingdom, then we need to proclaim the gospel. And if we want our proclamation of the gospel to be effective, then we need to pray that it would be. An effective proclamation is a prayerful proclamation. And this is why Paul says in verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. I mean, this is Paul the Apostle, the greatest missionary who has ever lived, directly appointed by Christ as his ambassador. He says, I need your prayers. I depend on them. It's just the same for us. Yeah, evangelism is spiritual warfare. And the devil doesn't want you to proclaim the gospel. He wants you to keep quiet, to fear what others might think of you or do to you, to worry that you won't know the right words to say. You know, the devil will give you every excuse he can find to stop you from proclaiming the name of Christ. And so what do we do in the midst of worry and fear and all of that? We get out our walkie-talkie. God, give us courage. Give us the words to speak. And we can pray verse 15. God, fit our feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Make us ready to proclaim your gospel wherever you send us. God, give courage and the right words to our missionaries, to Hannah, to Rosie, to Jared and Bethany. Prepare the hearts of those who hear that they might trust in Jesus and be saved. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, that is my prayer for you. That you would come to Jesus today and receive life in him. Prayer is how we stand firm, and it is how we advance and take ground from the devil, liberating spiritual captives by proclaiming the gospel in prayerful dependence on God. So friends, we are in a spiritual battle. This world is an active spiritual war zone, and if you are going to stand firm to the end, as I pray every one of you would, then stand firm in the strength of God himself. Put on his armor and call for his help. And as we close, Let me just take a moment to encourage us. You know, that the reality of spiritual warfare, all of this talk, you know, it can be unsettling. It can be frightening. But remember this, the spiritual battle that we are fighting is a battle that has already been won. It's not hanging in the balance, you know, depending on how well we do. No, it's won already. The decisive blow was struck 2,000 years ago when Jesus left behind an empty tomb and rose from the dead, triumphing over sin, death, and the devil forever. The battle is won. Yes, the devil is still active. He's still dangerous. But he is dangerous in the same way that a lion with a fatal wound is dangerous. You know, he can thrash about, he can tempt, he can accuse, lie, fire arrows, but he cannot win. He cannot truly enslave those whom God has set free. He cannot successfully accuse those whom God has forgiven. And he cannot ultimately destroy those whom God has saved for himself. Those who God chose for himself before the foundations of the world. What can the devil do? And so, brothers and sisters, stand firm, not with fear, but with confidence. Christ has won. His kingdom is advancing. The outcome is secure. And one day, every battle will come to an end. No more sin. No more struggle. No more suffering. We will see the Lord. And the pains of warfare will make way for peace forever. And so it's fitting then that Paul ends this letter with these words of peace to us. In verse 23. Peace to the brothers and sisters. Peace to you. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Grace and peace to you. Let's finish in prayer. Our gracious God, our mighty God, we come before you this morning with confidence because Christ is victorious. We thank you, our Lord, for sending him to take away our sin, to disarm the devil so that his accusations would not stick, so that we would be firm within your grace, so that nothing could ultimately separate us from your love. Our Lord, we look to your Son, Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again for us in the sure hope that when he returns, we too will be raised with him. Our Lord, as we look to that day, help us to stand firm in the present. Our Lord, lead us day by day to put on your armor, to take all of the gifts you've given us in Christ and strap them on. Lord, protect us from the flaming arrows of the devil. And Lord, when we hit our limit, when we are running on empty, remind us, Lord, that you are with us and that we can come to you and call for your help in prayer. Lord, make us people who rely on you, not on ourselves. Help us, Lord, to stand firm and by your grace, by your gospel, to advance your kingdom. Lord, we pray that we long to see spiritual captives liberated for your kingdom. May that happen in and through us and among us. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.